There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and we receive, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? A pregnant truth. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we've read your sacred scripture, what a blessing. It's not that I want to go home, Lord, but if we went home at this moment, it wouldn't have been a waste of time to read from the inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God. Now we ask that you would bring the commentary and the insight that you've given me, your preacher. Help me not to stray from the truth. Help me not to emphasize something that doesn't need it. But, O Lord, help me not to fail to emphasize the truth that maybe the Holy Spirit would hammer it home into an unregenerate heart. I pray, O Lord, that you would save the lost sheep and bring them in. I beg you, O Lord, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's not something I totally understand, but I marvel at what you can do in the life of a lost sinner because you've done it in my life. I thank you so much for this dear church that's gathered. And so we ask now that you would bless their heart and educate us in the ways of God. Please receive the glory for it all, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. You know, the night is so dark with sin, and sin has lost its sparkle. For JB, life is nothing now but conscious death. JB thinks to himself, I'm damned, and justly so, because I've offended a holy God. Why did this not occur to me sooner? And now JB learns that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in sinless human flesh, died on the cross as the sinner substitute. But this doesn't help him, at least he doesn't think it does, because he thinks, well, so what? So what that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners? I can't repent. I can't let go of my sin. I can't seem to believe. How do you believe something that happened 2,000 years ago? How is it that what that man did 2,000 years ago, how does that affect me? I'm so lost. And besides, how do I know that Christ died for me anyway? How do I really know that? So perhaps JB begins to think, well, I just might as well just forget it. It's too complicated. I can't figure it out. I might as well just go get drunk. In fact, I wish I'd never been born. I hate my life. And this is the juncture that he's come to. Number one, it's not of him that willeth. Number two, not of him that runneth. Number three, but of God. Who then can be saved? Who can really be saved? You may look around this room and you may think, are all these people saved? I mean, they sure, I guess they think they are. Are we? Have we deluded ourselves? Are we just religious? Is that it? Maybe we've bought into it. We've made this decision and pride won't let us go back. Are we really saved? And who can be saved? According to the Bible, Matthew 19:26, with men it is impossible. It's impossible. You see, man is totally depraved. In fact, his depravity is so thoroughly corrupt that the poor lost sinner, JB, cannot come to Christ. John 6:37, John 6:44, and John 6:65. He cannot come. I tell you, he's got another problem. Not only can he not come to Christ, he doesn't want to. He does not want to come to Christ. John 5:40, Matthew 23:37. JB's got another problem. He cannot receive the Holy Spirit. John 14 and verse 17. You see, man's free will is a willing servant to his immoral, depraved nature. You often hear people say, well, I believe man has a free will. Yes, and that's a problem. You see, your free will is not some little independent, intellectual creature that roams around inside your soul. My hand, I use this when I teach in college. My hand, is it free in a sense? I mean, you don't see any shackles. You don't see handcuffs. So is my hand free? I mean, I could shake Brother Dean's hand. I could shake your hand. May I shake your hand? I say, I shook your hand. I could pat him on the back. I could pick my nose. I'll do that privately. See, my hand is free. But is it free? Why, don't you see? It's hooked to an arm. My hand, there's nerves and sinews and tendons that go into my arm. You know what this hand does? This hand does what I want it to do. This hand obeys my brain. Now, there can be a problem in your body where a guy has the palsy or has Parkinson's disease and you can't control. But now that's a problem in the body, isn't it? But if the body is functioning like it's supposed to function, the hand, is it free? Well, in one sense it is, but in another sense it isn't. The hand does what I tell it to do. Now, do you understand that? Then you understand your free will. Your free will is free. It's not coerced from without. No one is telling you, you have to do this or have to do that. But you know what your free will does do? Your free will does exactly what you want it to do. That's the problem with your free will. Your free will is a willing servant to your moral nature. And if you're a dead sinner, then your free will do exactly what you want to do. Is a vulture free to eat whatever it wants? Yes. What does a vulture want to eat? When's the last time you saw a vulture eating a tossed salad with cranberries on it? A little ranch dressing. Vultures don't want to eat that. They want to eat roadkill. See, it's not the free will. It's what do you want? And that's the problem with JB. He has a moral nature. He has a lust. He has a desire that wants to drink sin like water. That's his problem. And you know, the older the sinner gets, the more apparent his depravity becomes. What man needs is to be born again. Look at John 3:3. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can't even see it. Verse 7, look at that verse. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Well, how? How can a man be born again? Turn to John 1 and verse 13. John 1:13. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." Now, how can a man be born again? Well, it's not by pedigree. I've told my children over and over, if you think that you're going to heaven because your dad's a Baptist preacher, you have deluded yourself. Just because your name is Farrell doesn't give you a pass. You'll go to hell. In fact, your hell will probably be hotter. You die and go to hell out of a pastor's home that preaches and teaches the Bible, your hell will probably be hotter than someone that died and went to hell out of a drunkard's home. I'd rather go to hell from a bar stool than a church pew. Does that make sense? And so you see, it's not by pedigree. I don't care what your name is. I don't care if your mom's a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter. It's what is in your heart. What is your relationship with this great God with whom you have to do? I must be born again. Well, how? What, you think a fresh coat of religious paint is going to get you in?
What? You think a sinner can reform? You think a lost sinner is just going to, with an act of the will, change his spots? Can a leper change his spots? What? You think that water baptism can somehow quicken a dead sinner? That amazes me. You think that sprinkling some water on somebody's head is somehow going to quicken the dead sinner? Or immersing them in water is going to wash away their sins? It amazes me. That's idolatry. Anybody that believes that water baptism has anything to do with saving your soul, that is idolatry. You must be born again. It is a personal prerequisite and it's a human impossibility. Number two, not of him that runneth. Now I praise God for missionaries and soul winners who run to and fro to preach the gospel to lost sinners far and near. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I praise God for the runners. I praise God for those that will take the gospel. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. I mean, just preach the gospel to every creature. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I mean, just take the gospel. Try to win everybody. That's what I believe. But though we plant and though we water, God gives the increase. In fact, Paul didn't win everybody, did he? Did Paul win everybody? Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. But you know, Felix never did find a convenient season. And Festus never could find a reason to get saved. And almost persuaded, but Herod Agrippa wouldn't get saved. And you know, have you ever wondered, of all the sinners that should have got saved in the Bible that received the best gospel witness, can I tell you who I think it might be? Pilate. Good, Gerald. You're on the same wavelength. He had an intimate conversation with the Savior in the midst of his passion. What an opportunity. What a privilege. But you know what Pilate did? He turned on his heels and said, what is truth? And he walked away from eternal life. He blew it. Now, was that Jesus' fault? I mean, Jesus is the greatest soul winner. But not even Pilate got saved. It's not of him that runneth. I'll be honest with you. I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. But if I could, I would give you the new birth. There are times when God will really jerk my chain and touch my heart, and I'll be dealing with somebody, and I'm trying to get them to see that they need Christ. And at that moment, I'm begging them, I'm pleading with them, I reason with them. If I could somehow give them the new birth, man, I would. But I can't! I can't give you the new birth! I cannot open your eyes, I cannot open your ears, I cannot break your heart! Oh, I can tell you a story, I could probably bring tears to your eyes with some true stories, but what good is that? What good is emotion? Tears won't wash away sin. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians 2:16. I mean, how can I do it? This is why the preacher must depend on the power of the Holy Ghost. I can preach how many times? In fact, when I was a younger preacher, I think I was a lot more frustrated than I am now. Man, I mean, I would go home and I would preach my heart out. Man, I'm telling you, if my tonsils could have bled, I would have bled trying to bring people to Christ. No one would get saved. And I would go home, and in my mind, I knew it wasn't my fault, but somehow in my heart, it felt like it was my fault. It just felt like it's my fault. And I do think there's another extreme. It's the other extreme is where the preacher don't feel any personal responsibility, where you don't feel any personal involvement in the lives of people. I think that's another extreme. But I think you can go too far where you blame yourself because people won't get saved. I cannot give you the new birth. It is a work of the Holy Ghost. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, you'll find it. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Parents, help your children to find it. If they're flipping around, it's always better if they can read it while I read it. Chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. How many times does the gospel come in word only? That's a blessing that the gospel comes in the word, but if it comes in the word only, it's not going to bring salvation. Look at this. But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Boy, now there's a blessing when the gospel comes in the word and in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. One more. Turn to 2 Timothy. A few more pages. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now this, sometimes a preacher, have you ever heard a preacher say this? I'll tell you what, if I could slap you in the face and make you see the gospel, I would. Or sometimes I could just choke you or just grab you and shake you until you trust Christ. Of course, there was a Presbyterian preacher named Peter Cartwright. I like the guy, but I don't say you do. And one time he had a guy that took a bullwhip while he was preaching and hit him, tried to hit Peter Cartwright with a bullwhip while he was preaching. And Peter Cartwright, the Lord showed him that bullwhip, and he grabbed that whip and jerked that guy down and jumped down on that guy, got on his chest, and punched him in the mouth. And grabbed that guy by the throat and said, "Do you feel the Spirit of God striving with you?" Said, "Gosh, I feel something, I tell you what." Well, I hear stuff like that and I think, hey man, I can identify with that. But I don't know that that's what God wants us to do. And I'll show you why. Look at 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. See that? Why? But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Why? In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. See, there's the real problem. The poor lost sinner doesn't realize he's his own worst enemy. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, there's the key. See, God has to do something. And if God doesn't do it, you're not going to do it. Look at the next verse. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So you see, that's why slapping somebody, and I know some of you have lost children, you just want to grab them and shake the cavities out of their teeth. And I understand that, but really, what good will that do? You can twist their arm, but only God can twist the heart. So John chapter 1, let's go back there, John chapter 1, where the Bible says you're born again, but it's not by the will of man, see that? Which were born not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man. So you see, I can't bring you into Christ. I cannot give you this new birth. I cannot! But you must be born again. Now, I'm not a priest. You know, some of these priests, they can do the hocus pocus, you know, and change the bread into the literal flesh of Christ and so on. These priests, are they're the priestcraft? Why, these guys are so holy and so anointed, they can go up to a sinner and they can say, "Thy sins be absolved." Did you know people believe that? That a man can absolve you of your sins. That's a lie out of hell. It's a lie out of hell. There are millions in this world that believe that. Millions. And that's why if the priest, if he's drinking and he's doing, well, then they like it. Because if the holy man does it, then it's okay for me to do it. No man can absolve you of your sins. No man can. But you must be born again. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Number 3, but of God. Number 3, now turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9:16. God has to do it. The new birth is a sovereign miracle and the work of the sovereign Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, again, you may get weary turning back and forth, but this is a Bible church. So John chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice what the Lord Jesus says about the sovereign Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. See, that's the metaphor. Now watch the application. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Can you control the wind? When you're out this morning, the sign was blown down. So I'm setting the sign up, and it got blown down again. So I'm standing there, I go, okay, which way is the wind coming? And I'm thinking, okay, I think it's coming this way. And then I look at the sign, no, it's coming that way. You know, you really don't know for sure. Sometimes the wind can whip around. You can kind of see where it comes, but you can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. There's been times, one time I was preaching in a penitentiary, a penal camp in the Philippines. And it was rough. I mean, I won't go into all this, it was a rough thing. And these policemen locked me up with 180 men on death row. And these men were running, it was just like something you see on TV. And I was preaching to these men about Barabbas. And right in the middle of my message, one man got saved. Now there was 100, and you just count on, there's 180 lost sinners. But the wind touched one man. One man. And he cried, he stood up right in the middle of the message. Cried out that Jesus had just set him free. Now after the message, we had like 13 others get saved. But you don't know. One time there was a church meeting going on in Dallas, Texas, and this little church, white church building was full of people. It was so full, people couldn't get in. Well, this little 12-year-old boy came, and he couldn't get in, so he sat outside the window open, and he listened to the sermon. Well, when the sermon was over and the invitation was given, one person got saved. Outside the building, it was that little 12-year-old boy. But no one knew about it. And they thought, well, I guess, you know, God didn't save anybody today. But one 12-year-old boy did get saved. His name was W.A. Criswell. You just don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. There's been times I'll preach and I'll have a heaviness in my heart. No one gets saved. I'll go home 10 o'clock at night to get a phone call, Brother Farrell, and I hear sobs. The Lord just saved me. You don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. I'll tell you, He's sovereign, though. He's sovereign. Why is it? Let's say this whole row is lost. Every one of you are lost. And one of you gets saved. Why is it only one of you? Why don't all five of you get saved? Why only one? I don't know. I don't have that figured out. But it's of God. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God. You see, the religious industry tries to imitate and manufacture new converts. But alas, these cheap imitations will not stand the test of reality. Now, I'm telling you, son, listen to me. This insidious Arminianism that seeks to go out and produce converts because God isn't. I understand your motive, I think. I don't know if I do or not, but I'm telling you, the outcome is disastrous. Because what can happen is you've got people making false professions by the score, and they're not saved. Tim Rowell used to go to a church, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of professions every month. Was it into the thousands? Into the thousands. But the attendance was always around 300. Man, I mean, where's the concern for the new converts? Come on! I want to see thousands saved too. I really do. And I put my feet where my mouth is. I mean, I'm out there door knocking. I'm out there preaching and trying to win the lost. But I can't save them. God has to do the saving. I can't do it. And if God won't do it, I won't do it. Because that is dishonest. It's dishonest to do that. Only God can speak light out of darkness. Only God can bring life where there's been death. Remember in Mark chapter 5 where the Lord Jesus was confronted by this family that their little girl had died. This little girl, this young girl, I think she was 12 years old. And the Lord Jesus, she had just died. Her body had not been prepped yet. And the Lord Jesus Christ went and said, Talitha kumai, damsel arise. She woke up. I mean, she had no pulse, buddy, but God raised her from the dead. Hey, that tells me that a child can be saved. Then the Lord went into the city of Nain. And the city of Nain, he had arrived when a funeral procession was coming out. And this young man, probably anywhere from 17, 18 to 24 years old, this young man had come out. He was already in the coffin. So his body had been prepped. He was already in the coffin. So probably had been dead at least 24, 36 hours. Because in the Middle East, you die, they're burying you within 24, 36 hours. Jesus came up and touched the bier, the coffin. And boy, he broke up that funeral. They didn't have a graveside service. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, I showed you that a young man can be saved. Then Jesus Christ came to a graveyard where a man had been dead for 4 days. And behold, he stinketh. I mean, the effects of death had taken hold on him and he had corrupted. And Jesus Christ said, roll away the stone and you know the rest. Lazarus come forth. And he resurrected Lazarus. So what this tells me is this. We would like to see children be born again. But sometimes God gives them a new birth in their middle ages and sometimes later on after corruption has had its way. But the new birth can come to the young and the old. Come to the young and the old. So how does God birth a sinner? How does God do that? Let me say this. Repentance and faith. You have to repent. You have to believe. Does God give repentance? Yes. Acts 5.31, Acts 11.18, 2 Timothy 2.24, God gives repentance. Does God give faith? Yes. Ephesians 2.8 and 9, God gives faith. Philippians 1.29, God has given unto you to believe on Christ. But God will not repent for you. God will not believe for you. You have to repent. You have to believe. That's where you're involved. Now, regeneration, the new birth, that's below your conscious level. I don't believe that you're born again on Monday and you repent on Tuesday. I don't believe it's a time thing. I think it's a cause and effect. Now, I'm going to say something. It's in our confession of faith. I believe that the new birth causes repentance and faith. Repentance and faith does not cause the new birth. Did you hear that? I wonder, could you repeat that? Regeneration is the cause of repentance and faith, not the other way around. Amen. And you know what? The church you came from was in their confession of faith. Most Baptist confessions of faith read like this, that repentance and faith are fruits of regeneration. So, when does the new birth take place? Well, it takes below the level of consciousness and God has to do it. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. 1 John 1:13, look at that again. For emphasis, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, God has to do it. Now, how does God do that? Man, do you understand? I don't. Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel 16. I want to show you maybe something that might shed a little bit of light. You women, Erica and Paula, you ladies that are with child, you know how you conceived. There is the male seed. But can I ask you a question? Do you understand the power of procreation? Does anybody really understand that? How that the female egg and the male seed and then it procreates and all of a sudden 23 chromosomes, 46 chromosomes in, and then it splits, and then splits, and then splits. And that procreation, that is amazing. I mean, it's miraculous. It's just amazing. And you know what? It's the same thing with the new birth. When God is the power of giving life. That's why I don't believe in test tube babies. They'll never, ever be able to clone a human. Just mark it down. They can't do it. Oh, sure, you can take an egg and the male seed and do it in the laboratory, but what did you just do? All you did was just take it out of the womb and do it in the test. That's a big deal. What I want you to do is produce the egg. Or produce a human without the male seed. Or produce a human without... Just do that. See, God does that. Amen. Only God can do it. Because it's not just the procreation of a body, Listen, listen. It's the procreation of the human soul. The human soul comes from that mother. That's a miracle. And only God can give the new birth. Now look at chapter 16 of Ezekiel. And for context's sake, let's look at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God of unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite, Abraham and Sarah. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Now here's the picture. The metaphor is this. God, in verse 4, 5, and 6, is giving you a picture of an aborted baby. This baby has been born, and the umbilical cord is still connected. And this poor little newborn has been left out in the dirt, and it's got ants all over it. It's got dirt all over it. And the mouth is open, and there's bugs going in and out of the eyes and the ears. And the baby, it looks like it's dead. Someone has abandoned a newborn baby. What a hideous picture this is. Look at verse 3 now, or verse 5. None pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Now watch this verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, now listen, live! Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live! Now that's the power of God right there, brother. And what you see here is God saying, I have the power to give life. And I think that's what God does spiritually in the salvation of a sinner. God comes to that lost sinner while the gospel is being preached. The gospel, it is the incorruptible seed, is it not? The incorruptible seed then comes, and all of a sudden God sees that seed, and it meets with the sinner's heart, and God says, live! Live! And there's a birth all of a sudden. And now there is this new loathing for sin. There is this desire to trust Christ. Where did this come from? Why all of a sudden do I want to repent? Why all of a sudden do I want to trust Christ? I don't know, but I must have Christ. And that is the new birth. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. Something has happened to J.B. J.B. went to a church service, as he has often done, went home miserable, but as he was leaving the door, someone gave him a tract. That tract had a one verse in it, John 5:24. Verily I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And all of a sudden, J.B. in the privacy of his living room, sitting there, and his wife doing dishes, and his kids playing Xbox, he sat there in his living room, and it was like the light came on. The light came on. Something has happened to J.B. All of a sudden now, all of his questions are answered, all of his arguments are gone. He runs to Christ by faith. He flees every sin. The sins that he thought were so important and so cherished, all of a sudden he views those sins as nothing more than weights to hold you down. And he casts off every sin and he puts his faith in Christ. Something has happened to J.B. Now listen, you'll never go to heaven in a crowd. You must be born again. You know how the 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost? You know how they got saved? One at a time. That gate is so narrow, only one gets through it at a time. Notice what Jesus said in John 3:3. Ye must be born again. You must do it. It's a personal thing. You're not going to get to heaven on your mother's apron strings. One grain of faith is worth more than a sparkling diamond with a million points the size of the Rock of Gibraltar. If you just had one little grain of faith, one little grain of faith to cast all of eternity upon Christ, It's all Christ. You must be born again. You say, well, I don't know. I think maybe I'm saved. Well, let me say this. Are you alive? You know, what do? You get a mirror. There's somebody passed out. Are they dead? I don't know if they're dead or not. Well, there's several things we can do to find out if they're dead. Take a little mirror and put it by their nostrils and see if there's any steam. See if there's any breath on that mirror. Let me tell you something. If there's no breath, they're either dead or they're on their way. And you know what? Some of you say you're saved. You never pray. There's no prayer life. You have no prayer life. You go day after day and week after week. You never talk to God. And here's something worse. It doesn't bother you. I check your pulse. There's no pulse. I mean, we check my dad went through surgery and they checked the pulse in his ankles. And the doctor looked at me after about 2 minutes and he says, there's no pulse in his legs. There's 100% blockage. No pulse. Imagine if we go to your neck, there is no pulse. You're not alive. And some of you say you're saved, you have no heart for God. You have no desire for God. Are you alive? Another way to tell somebody's alive, you look at their eyes, pull their eyelids back. Is there any twitching? Is there any blinking in their eye? And some of you, your eye has glassed over. I mean, there is no life. There's no spiritual discernment. You always seem to fall into the same sin. You have no spiritual discernment. Listen, you have no prayer. You have no heart for God. You have no spiritual discernment. How can you be alive? You say, well, what do I need? You need to be born again. You must be. Oh, you may have some nervous religious twitches. But that doesn't mean you're alive. I've been in a hospital room of many a dead person right after they died, and there'll be some nervous twitches. But that doesn't mean they're alive. Are you alive? Is there life in you? When you see Jesus hanging on the tree and you can exclaim, it was for me, then run, walk, or just take a look. Hallelujah, He has parted the sea. This morning I want to just share one message, and not as a little antidote. This is, if all I had to say was this, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the most important person in the universe. I'll tell you how important He is. Now listen. Jesus Christ is so important that every living human being that even died in infancy is going to meet Him one day. Now, you tell me who's more important than that. Everybody that ever was born of a woman or conceived by a woman is going to stand before this person and give an account, one way or the other. Now, He's the most important person. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, you're going to have to deal with Him. Now, you either deal with Him now in repentance and faith, turn your life over to Him and receive Him and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, or you're going to bow the knee in heaven. We tell people this, born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you only got to die once. Now I'm asking you, this most important person that ever lived, most important person that you'll ever know or know of, died on the cross for sinners, shed His blood, and gave His life, and resurrected the third day. And He invites sinners who know they're sinners to come to Him and put their faith in Him. What do you say? I like what some country preacher said. He provides the Savior. You provide the sinner. What do you say? Well, I've heard all this before. Okay, well then, it doesn't interest you? No, not really. See, you prove my point. You must be born again. Because until you're born again, it's not interesting. Until you're born again, you're just not interested. But I'll tell you what, JB just got interested. Man. JB just got interested. Something has just become so extremely important in his life. And we'll hear more about it next week. Let's pray. Heads bowed, let's pray. Musicians come. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begatteth loveth him also is begotten of him. How do I know I'm born again, preacher? Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you received him? Have you accepted him? Has this faith in Christ changed your life? You see, you could never truly believe on Christ, truly, without having had the new birth. You must be born again. Someone came to a preacher one time and said, all you ever preach is you must be born again. You must be born again. Why do you keep preaching? You must be born again. And the preacher said, because you must be born again. Years ago, I saw an advertisement in the newspaper by the Episcopalian Church. And it says, we're not too much concerned about the second birth. We're more interested in your first birth. And they may have thought that was a cute advertisement. I thought it was blasphemous. Now, I praise God for your first birth, but I'm most interested that you have the second birth. The first birth will make you a citizen in this world. The second birth will make you a citizen in heaven. You must be born again. You must be born again. It's a pregnant truth. How many of you this morning, you know you're not born again? Raising your hand is not going to make you born again. But you'll be willing to raise your hand and say, pray for me. I'm not born again. I've never really, truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never become real to me. It's just a religion. It's just a picture on the page. It's just a story on the lips. And I don't know, it's just not real to me. And this morning, God is really dealing with me. I don't know what to do, but you asked me to raise my hand, so I'll do it. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Anyone like that? Just slip your hand up. See, I'm being honest with you. I'm not saying raising your hand is going to save you, but I just would simply like to pray for you. Please slip your hand up. Please have the courageous honesty to do that. Now, Matt, I did assume that most of us this morning are saved. If you're really, truly saved, then does it seem to show itself in your life? Because I can be honest with you, sometimes there's things and that the way we live, we don't act like we're born again, the way we live. And so I'm asking you, please, man, let's ask God to nurture this life. Let's grow in this life. God has given us this new birth. Let's get in the milk of the Word now. Just like Amy's baby over there. I mean, that baby needs milk. And so do you. If you're truly born again, you need the milk, the sincere milk of the Word. Father, I pray that you would please help us to see that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Help us, O Lord, to witness to sinners and to try to win sinners. But I think it's a great thing if we'll pray for sinners to be saved. We pray that you'll save our lost friends and loved ones. I dare say, O Lord, if I had to ask for a raise of hands, how many of you have lost friends and loved ones and relatives, neighbors that are not saved? Probably most hands would have gone up. And so now we are faced with, we need to talk to you about these people. That, O Lord, that you would birth them into the family and bring them to the end of themselves and they'll trust Christ. Oh, Lord, I just pray that this church will be faithful in trying to win the lost. But, oh, God, we know that you don't try. You do it. Please use us. Oh, Lord, there's a lot of churches you could use. We're asking that you'll use Morning Star, that we will be busy winning the lost. Please, Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Let's sing. 504, let's sing.
Like a ship.
I was preparing for this message. I read about three or four messages by Spurgeon, and I always like to read Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was preaching on the new birth, and he made this comment. He said, "Some of you, you're not sensitive to what I'm saying. You're not bothered. It doesn't concern you." And he says, which goes to prove my point. You must be born again. He said, but here's what happens. You see, the dead spiritually, have a blissful type of existence in a sense because you're dead and don't know it. You know, you sit there and you think that because the sermon is boring, well, the sermon is boring then. You think that because this sermon makes no sense, well, then the sermon doesn't make any sense. And you think since there's really nothing to be that overly concerned about, well, then there's nothing to be concerned about. And what you don't realize is that the problem is wholly with you. The reason, look, if a deaf man was here this morning and he can't hear me, the problem is not that I'm not talking loud. I've got a pretty big mouth. I talk pretty loud. The problem is his ears. You follow me? If you can't feel the conviction, it may not be because the message is not true. It could be that you're not born again. So I'm trying to get you to see. Ask God. I had a lost sinner come to me years ago after the service and says, "You know what? I listened to you preach, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not concerned." And I looked at them. I said, "Wow, I appreciate the honesty." And they said, "Well, what do I do?" I said, "Go home and ask God to get you concerned. Go ask God to bother you about this." I think that's a good prayer request. So if you're here this morning, you're not concerned and you're not bothered by what I said, and yet you know you're not saved, go home and ask God to bother you. Ask God to get you concerned. Because it's serious. It's very serious. I'm not going to bore you anymore. You may be seated. God bless you. Be seated.